So good to see you today on this Lord's Day as we've come together as God's people to praise and worship Him. We're so happy that you've made the decision to gather with God's people. Thank you for making that a priority in your life. It encourages us whenever we're here to be with each other. And if you're a guest, and we do have several of them, I see lots of guests out there today, we just greet you and welcome you so much and hope that you'll consider more about being with us more regularly. You'd find a welcome home here. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get into our time in the Word this morning. Would you bow? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be your children, to have the privilege of assembling together today. We know that your word is truth. I pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel like there is a monster living inside of you? Robert Louis Stevenson, in 1886, debuted his classic work, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. In that book, Dr. Jekyll believes that he has two sides to himself. One side is a moral, upstanding citizen and contributor to society. The other side of him, though, which oftentimes remains suppressed, but emerges in dramatic and unexpected ways, is much more dark and sinister. Dr. Jekyll tries every way to rid himself of the monster inside. Eventually, he develops a potion that he drinks, and with the hope that the potion will separate the two selves and free him once and for all from his darker, hidden self. But the potion fails, and the bad side comes out with even more fury and evil than ever before. Dr. Jekyll realizes his tendency for evil, and Jekyll decides that he's going to try to bury his evil self by devoting his life to charity and good works. Essentially, he gets religion. But alas, eventually Hyde, the part he tries to hide from himself and hide from all others, reemerges beyond all control. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us, you and me, that we are powerless to try to save ourselves from that dark monster within. And so our only hope is to embrace the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that we put our faith in what Jesus did for us as the great healer, the one that could pay for our sin and give us forgiveness from all of our dark ways. But I have a concern. I think a lot of us come to Jesus initially, and we treat Him like that magic potion. And we think that, well, if I just get religion, I start going to church, if I start reading my Bible and I start praying regularly, if I get baptized, that forgiveness of my past by believing in Jesus' power to do it will be enough. But I want to tell you this morning, that is only half of the gospel. You and I don't just need forgiveness. Now, you better believe we do. But we don't just need it. We need an inner change. A transformation deep inside. So, to really change, you don't just need Jesus to clean up your past. You do, but not just that. You and I, all of us, we need Jesus also to come live inside of us. And we to live inside of Him. Our text this morning comes from the letter called Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and I want to share with you verses 16 to 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. I'm going to read this real slow now. You let it soak in. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is God's Word. So in verse 16, Scripture is telling you and me that the key to a holy life is walking by the Spirit. All right, great. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Now think about the concept of walking. If you're walking, there's several things you know. You know, first of all, you're headed somewhere. You have a destination in mind. And walking is a continual process, which means you've made a determination to pursue a destination. So you have a destination and a determination. But I'm going to tell you, nobody ever arrived anywhere by walking unless first they set their mind to do it. If you're wanting to have the determination to arrive at a destination, you have to first have the desire to pursue a direction. And so it all goes back to what are my deepest desires? In verse 17, he tells us all of us have competing desires with inside of us. On the one hand, we all have our sinful nature, the fallen part of ourselves that is prone to sin, has powerful desires and cravings and urgings within us. But there's also, as a Christian, and he's addressing Christians here, we have something else inside of us, God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit has strong urgings and desires too. But the two are in conflict with each other, verse 17. Now let's look at each one of them in turn very quickly. First of all, in verses 19 through 21, he tells us that there are these desires of the sinful nature, these urgings, these cravings that are contrary to God's intention, that are a part of our flesh. Now, when you think about desires and cravings, let me say this first because I think it's important to have a proper perspective. Every desire and craving that you have within your body was made by God, created as a holy and pure and good thing. Every single one of them. God created us to crave the holy and pure things that He has made. Let me give you some examples. Each one of us, deep down, we desire a level of relational intimacy. That's put inside of you by God. We have a desire for spiritual connection with our Creator and to come into contact with something that transcends us, that is greater than we are. We have the desire for relationships. We were built that way, and that's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of the image of God inside of you, to need other people and need connection of relationships. And God created all the pleasures of His creation, and He said they are very good, and He put us in this world to enjoy the blessings that He made as we tend and keep this world as stewards of this environment. But you see, the problem is not in the urgings and the desires that God made inside of us. The problem comes when our sinful nature takes a hold of those holy cravings and pushes them into overdrive. And He gives us four categories of examples. He says, first of all, our sinful nature will take the God-given desire for intimacy and the sexual connection that we enjoy as husbands and wives, and He'll push it into overdrive where we desire sexuality outside of the commitment of marriage through sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We have this desire inside of us to want to have some kind of connection with something greater than us, a transcendent presence in the world around us, and our sinful nature takes that, pushes it into overdrive, and we begin spiritual experimentation, trying to connect with the other in ways outside of God's Holy Spirit through idolatry or witchcraft. We have this desire to want to be in connected relationships with other people, but our sinful nature takes that, pushes it into overdrive, and we become very selfish in our relationships, where we want the benefit of the relationship without the self-sacrificing investment of love that is required of us. And therefore, we're prone to hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions. And then God gave us these desires to enjoy the pleasures of His good creation. But our sinful nature takes that, pushes it into overdrive, and we desire substances and we abuse them. And pleasures become things we worship through drunkenness or orgies, beyond God's created design. So these are the desires of the sinful nature. inside of us. But thanks be to God that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given something else to live inside of us. We have been given God's Holy Spirit as a gift to indwell our physical bodies. And we see in verses 22 through 23 that the Holy Spirit is living inside of baptized believers in Christ. And that Holy Spirit has strong desires also. What is the desire of the Holy Spirit? Tell you this morning that you read in the New Testament everything the New Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit, and one thing comes to the forefront. The Holy Spirit is absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit ever does is never draw attention to Himself, but rather He's always shining the spotlight on Jesus Christ. He's always glorifying Jesus, bringing the attention to Jesus, trying to draw us closer to Jesus, trying to make us fall deeper in love with Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit that is inside of the believer deeply yearns and has cravings and holy urges inside of you and me. For what? To recreate us into the image of Christ. He wants to cultivate the divine nature inside of you and me. The Spirit's presence then begins this gardening effort inside of the soul to cultivate the soil of our hearts and planting the seed of the Word in our hearts so that it sprouts forth. And as we encourage the filling of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, He begins to do this powerful work of causing something to grow that is so powerful inside of us that can overwhelm us like a tree growing and bearing fruit. And the fruit, the result of the Spirit's presence, looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But here's the key, though. For the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit inside of you, you must walk with Him. Back to verse 16 again. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But how do you walk with the Spirit? Verses 24 and 25 tell us the answer. When you walk, you put one foot in front of the other. You take a left step, a right step, one step each way in a determined direction of destination. You keep putting one step in front of the other with your eyes set on what you are really desiring. Desiring communion and relationship with God. It's only whenever that is your deepest desire and you say, I've still got these sinful cravings inside of me, but I've made up my mind to give my life to Jesus and to commit my life to Jesus, and I'm headed in a direction and I'm going to keep putting one step in front of the other, walking with the Spirit. That is my determination. That is my decision. That's my commitment. Everywhere in Scripture, you see it in Romans chapter 8, you see it in Colossians chapter 3, you see it in Hebrews chapter 12, and you see it right here in Galatians chapter 5, walking with the Spirit always involves the same two steps. The right and the left, step after step. What are the two steps? Repentance, repenting, and pursuing. You see it right here. First of all, he says in verse 24, if you want to walk by the Spirit, you have to crucify, put to death anything in your life that is more important to you than Jesus. Anything that has taken preeminence, anything that you have elevated to a place of more importance to your heart's desire than Jesus has to be crucified. Jesus told us, don't even begin to start this project of following me unless you first sit down and count the cost of what that means. Anybody that puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Jesus told us, don't start this unless you're all in. It's all or nothing with Jesus. There's no middle ground. And Jesus tells us, look, if anybody wants to follow me, here's what you got to do. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? That means you go all in. That means you say, Jesus is going to be, not. This is not just language. Jesus is going to be the most important thing in my life. And anything that begins to threaten that priority, I'm going to kill it. I'm going to crucify it. I'm going to put it to death. You see, the main problem that we have, the reason that we wrestle the sinful nature and we have trouble walking with the Spirit, is whenever there's anything in my life or in yours that I want too much. Anything that I desire more than Jesus. And so walking by the Spirit means every day taking this step. What step? The step of self-examination. The step of deeply taking my personal inventory of my life and saying, what is it in my life that is starting to take more importance, more of an important role than Jesus? What is it that is starting to woo the affection of my heart away from Jesus? What is it? Is there anything that is creeping up in my heart and I must kill it, crucify it? John Owen wrote, he's a Puritan who wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. It's probably still the standard book about how to go about living a life of repentance. And in that book, he said this. It's written back like in the 1800s. He said, as a Christian, be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. You got to take the step of repentance every day. Martin Luther said, every Christian needs to recognize that all of life is repentance. Repentance is not something that you do as a five-step program for coming to Jesus and then you leave it. Repentance is something the Christian does every single day that you live. You evaluate your life and you put to death the deeds of the flesh that you might live. It is repentance. That's the first step. The second step, which is equally as vital and important, is if you're going to walk, you can't just walk on one foot, you got to walk on two. So I take the step of repentance, and then I'm taking the step of pursuing Jesus. The Spirit is in love with Jesus, and if I'm going to walk with the Spirit, my love has to be His love. My affection, His affection. What I have to do if I'm going to walk by the Spirit is I have to be absolutely head over heels in love, love struck with Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be my obsession. He has to be the defining idea, the defining concept, the defining person of my relationship, of my life. Let me put it to you this way. If I'm going to walk by the Spirit, if you are, I have to learn to practically enjoy Jesus. Let that sink in. I have to learn to practically love and enjoy Jesus, to long for Him, to delight in Him, to pursue Him. So two steps, repentance and pursuance, one step after another, walking according to the Spirit. Now, he tells us here that the only way that we're ever going to be able to be made holy is to be, he says, it puts it a different way in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Listen to that. Keep in step with the Spirit. But to be led by the Spirit, what does that mean? It does not mean that you just try harder to live a good moral life. Because you know what? Your moral effort alone to try to live a better life is never going to really change you. You cannot change your life by sheer determination, by true grit, or by moral resistance and effort. He tells us in verse 18. I mean, look what he says. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What does law say? Law says you can somehow reform yourself through behavior modification. You follow these laws and you're going to improve your life. Guess what? Those that live or are led by the Spirit are not under the law. You're not operating under a law mentality. You're operating under the relational concept of welcoming the presence of relationship with the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. And that's a whole different thing. Because I can live all week long and try to keep the laws and do so good, but then I get over here in the other parts of my life and I kind of shelve it. But if I realize and I've welcomed the presence of Jesus inside of me, then no matter where I am, no matter who's looking, no matter what list I may be following, I have the living, indwelling presence of Jesus Christ residing inside of me. In relationship. And so he says, you can't do it by law, but instead by being led by the Spirit. Now, you see, he says that there is something you can work at. The works of the flesh are obvious. Here's the things that are the things that you and I produce. You can't produce a holy life by your effort, but you can produce a sinful life by your effort. We say, how can a holy life come to me then? Well, that's exactly it. You can't produce it. It's not by works, but rather it's not something you do. It is something you open yourself up to. Notice he doesn't say the weeds are the works of the flesh. There's the weeds of the flesh and there's the fruit of the Spirit. He says, no, there's the works of the flesh. You can work at that. But then he changes the metaphor and he says, the only way that real change is going to happen inside of us to live a holy life is we open ourselves up to following the Spirit. And as we follow the Spirit and welcome His presence inside of us, He begins to bear fruit. It's not our fruit, it's His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, and notice it's not plural, he doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but singular. Everywhere the Spirit resides, he bears a singular fruit, and that singular fruit is multidimensional. Everywhere the Holy Spirit is, he bears the character results of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, don't think of the Holy Spirit then. It's like some kind of force that you or I tap into. The Holy Spirit is a person, which means to be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit, is a relational idea. And this is where it really, the rubber meets the road. For any relationship in your life to be strong, you have to invest quality time into that relationship. It's true of any relationship. So if you want to see the Spirit's work in your life, you may have to schedule a daily walk with Him and be intentional to be walking with the Spirit, following after, being led by the Spirit. Deep life change does not come to you and me just by trying harder to avoid sin. You know that in your heart of hearts because you've tried it just like I have, and you know deep change doesn't come by just trying to be a good boy or girl by avoiding sin. You may do well for a while, but the root is still there and the behaviors return. But the hard work doesn't come in trying to avoid sin. The hard work comes in trying to pursue a relationship and stay connected to Jesus Christ. Because if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't hear anything else in the sermon, hear this. Wake up, wake up. Here you go. If you are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it is likely because you are not investing quality time into that relationship. I've noticed something in my marriage, and I've noticed something in almost every marriage, every couple that has come to me for advice or counseling in their marriage. When a marriage is struggling and it's not bearing the fruit that you want, of relational intimacy and deep connection, when the oneness is not there and we're starting to feel relationally distant, every single time the first question I need to ask and that you need to ask is, how much time are we spending alone together just for the purpose of our relationship? Because any relationship that is neglected will be strangled and will eventually die. The same is true in your walk with Christ and being led by the Spirit. If you or I, if we're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the question, the singular question that I need to be asking myself and that you need to be asking yourself is, how much time am I spending alone with God for no other reason than to just be with Him in relationship? What priority have I placed on quiet time, quality time with God, where I'm listening to the voice of God from Scripture, where I'm communing and abiding in the presence of Christ, where I'm talking with God as a man, as a woman speaks with their friend? Have you been neglecting that? If you neglect the connection, then your branch cannot bear fruit. A branch only bears fruit when it is connected to the vine. That's why Jesus says in John 15:5, reside in me and I in you. Because a branch cannot bear fruit by itself being alone, only if it remains in the vine. So to live by the Spirit, you got to keep in step with the Spirit. There's another story about a man who was living with a monster. You probably know it from its later versions, but from what I can tell, it originated as a French fairy tale from 1740. It's called Beauty and the Beast. There's a man who's living alone, and he's consumed because he's become a monster. He's disgusted with himself in his life of isolation. And he doesn't like what he sees when he looks in the mirror. But no mob with pitchforks and lanterns can remove the beast by force. It's only when a beauty comes into the life of the beast that everything changes. It's when beauty makes the choice very sacrificially that although she had the freedom to leave the beast because of his hideous ugliness, she chooses instead to return to the palace and love the unlovable one. And the power of that love so impacts the heart of the beast that he's transformed into a beautiful prince, the person he was always made to be. And because of what the beauty did, the curse was broken. Because the love of the beauty overwhelmed his heart. Christians, listen. Jesus did not just come into the castle of your heart once to forgive you of your sin and leave you be. Jesus returns to the castle in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and He wants to live forever with you there. And it's when your heart recognizes the presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit living inside of you that suddenly the heart of stone can be removed. The icy heart melted. Behaviors transformed and changed. The curse can be forever broken. You don't have to live with that monster anymore. But you don't focus on the beast inside. You put your mind and your heart fully on the beauty of Jesus Christ. And when you fall in love with Him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're obsessed with Him, consumed with Him, and you invite Him into every room in the castle of your heart, not only can He clean up every room, but He can transform every nook and cranny. And that is the key to understanding the power of practical grace and how the gospel can truly transform your character. In the words of our passage, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Have you fallen in love with Jesus? There's no greater command. You say, man, what do I need to do to be in a relationship with God? Jesus sums it up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe you need to give that the affection of your heart fully to Jesus this morning because you know there's parts of you you've been holding back. And it's because you've been holding it back that the monster, the Mr. Hyde, keeps reemerging. You can't put him down by just trying to do more good works and give your life to charity and good efforts. You've got to fully let the beauty of Jesus Christ fully into your life. And maybe today you need to take the step of repentance and the step of pursuance, and you need to walk with the Spirit, and you know you need to change direction. We'd love to pray for you if we can help you. Or maybe you know you just need to fully give your life to Jesus to start with. Today's a good day to do it. And give your life to Him in repentance and baptism, confessing Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. If we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we all stand and as we sing together.